All right, let's go on into chapter 37. And the king Zedekiah, now see, this is at a later time. This is the last king of the last three. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Kaniah only reigned 3 months on the throne, and he was quite young, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants or the people of the land did hearken unto the word of the Lord, which he by the prophet of Jeremiah. Now I want us to look at this paper that I passed out earlier. And there is a transition in the last three of these kings. God, over a period of about 22 years, was in the process of changing from a dynasty rule, which should have been a that God rule. It should have been a God rule, but it wasn't a God rule because God wasn't in their rule. They had put him out. So it became a dynasty type of rule. So God was wiping this out and ushering in a Gentile, overlapping of time here, see, in a measure, still in grace, giving them the opportunity to change over and over and over again. Notice we had a phrase, if it be so, or if it would be possible that they would do this. So these last three kings that we read of here show forth the purpose that God wanted in these people. But they weren't this. Now let's look at this transition. And I want to make mention of this too. The same transition now was after the death of Christ. Because God still wanted the same purpose, didn't he? He still wanted the same thing in these people. And then the same transition will be in the end time when God ushers in his blessing to the Jew. So let's look at this transition of the Jews. Jehoiakim is the first one, not the first one mentioned in the text, but the first one in time. And his name means God will set up. Jehoiachin is the next one. God will establish. Kaniah, which is another name for Jehoiachin, his name means God is creating. Mattaniah, which is another name for Zedekiah, his name means a gift of God, or gift of Jehovah, and Zedekiah, the righteousness of Jehovah. Now, during the time of Christ, Jesus had three outstanding disciples that was kind of leaders of all the other disciples. James was one, and his name is the same as Jacob, that means a supplanter. All right, how will God set up? By supplanting the old creation. And Jesus supplanted the old creation at the cross. He took its place. And so the new creation will supplant the old creation. Now we saw in our lessons the flesh in operation. This cannot be. This has to be taken care of. So Jesus supplanted the flesh. It will be supplanted in the last days. It was supplanted during the early part of the book of Acts. Then Jehoiachin is along with Peter. His name means a stone or a solid stone. Jesus talked to Peter and he said, Peter, thou art a rock, but upon this huge, tremendous boulder will I build my church. Not speaking of Peter, but speaking of himself as the great foundation of it. But if you'll notice in Peter's life, Peter always spoke of Christ as being the cornerstone, the stone of stumbling, the stone of offense. Read all these in the letters of Peter. And we're called to be a precious stone. And so what is God going to establish things on? Not on Peter, but on the solid rock in which God gave Peter the revelation of. He said, who do you say I am? And he said, thou art the Christ. And so we can see Jehoiachin. That should have been that stepping stone. Then then Mattaniah would go along with John. John means a gift. Mattaniah means a gift of Jehovah. And what is the gift of Jehovah? John 3:16, isn't it? God gave his only begotten Son. And so without him, there is no gift. Without him, there's nothing to establish anything on. And so we can see in these disciples' names the importance of this. And Zedekiah, meaning the righteousness of Jehovah, we can look at Paul, which means little. Well, that means no righteousness. The only righteousness we have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that Paul preached. He didn't preach his own righteousness. He said to stand before God in his own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 3. And also read this in almost all of the first verses, first chapters rather, of Galatians. So Paul preached the righteousness of Jehovah. It's an imputed righteousness, an imputed faith. And this is what's going to establish the kingdom age. It's not the goodness of the Jews, but the goodness of God and his grace and his righteousness. Then I wrote down at the bottom of this, God is working in working this in a few Jews today. And I can see this in motion. I can see the beginning of a transition right now. There are many Jewish groups today that are professing Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And this is just the starting of what's going to happen. God has shown himself as a gracious giver. You know, here's Mattaniah, what he should have been. Okay? But God is going to do this in the last days. So what should have been done back in our lesson time, it is. And he is in the process of setting up a new order. That's a new creation. That will be what will be ruling in the kingdom age and supplanting the old creation with its precious gift, Jesus, his wonderful Son, and establishing a kingdom and bringing in righteousness for the whole world. Now see, this is the end of the transition. So we can look in our lessons here and see that the transition here is going the wrong direction, isn't it? But we can still see God ushering out what should have been, but wasn't, and ushering in a Gentile rule that will last 2,600 and something years that we know of. So as we read this, we can see that God's purpose, you see, in what he's doing in people's lives. So Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, and we know Kaniah is the same as a Jeconiah or Jehoiachin. And Jehoiakim, his real name, see, all of these weren't their real names. Zedekiah was not his real name. His real name was Mattaniah. And and Kaniah was not his real name. And Jehoiakim, his real name was Eliakim. So none of these were foreign names that were given unto him. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had made in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people did hearken. Oh, the unbelief. You see what God would have done if they would have just believed God? Way back in his time. Of course, God, through his foreknowledge, knew they wouldn't. In fact, he told Jeremiah right off the start that they wouldn't listen. But nevertheless, that didn't excuse them to have unbelief. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto God for us. And we read that and we say to ourselves, well, why? Why would he want them to pray? If we can remember when we were studying in chapter 21, we saw similar to this in there. And if we, in a point of time, chapter 21 would be between chapter 37 and 38 in time. Remember, I told you before that these are not in any chronological order. And so in your study, when you study this for yourself, go back and study chapter 21 along with 37 and 38, and you'll kind of open up the thoughts that are in this. But these two men that were sent in religious unbelief, I think they are a type of this. We have a lot of people that are outwardly good, but inwardly rotten. Kind of reminds us of the Laodicean church that claimed to be something, but God says that they were nothing. They didn't have anything at all. We have a lot of religion. We have a lot of names. Here we have these people's names here, and they didn't live up to their names at all, the meanings of their names. You can put a name on anything that you want to. I can go out here in front of this building and put any name I want to on it, but that doesn't change facts. It doesn't mean that's what it is. You can go up to put Jehovah's Witness. That doesn't mean that they're witnesses of Jehovah, even though they put the sign on the building, or Christian Science, or something else, you know. These may have been good men, but the reason that they wanted prayer, you see, was they didn't know how to pray. Why didn't they pray themselves? Why would they go to somebody that they didn't even believe his word and ask him to pray? Well, they must have some kind of respect for him there. Who knows? Anyway, they didn't get a prayer. We had nothing in here that says that he prayed for them. But instead of a prayer, they got a sermon. But now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, and that put him in the prison. He hadn't experienced any prison yet at all. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth, and this just simply sets the basis of all of this. They came forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans had besieged Jerusalem, heard tidings of them, or of the Egyptians, and they departed from Jerusalem. Now this wouldn't make it look like that Jeremiah was wrong, would it? Oh, God's look here, what God has done. He's delivered us from the hand of the Babylons. But Jeremiah stood his gun. This is the thing. He didn't fluctuate, not even a little. He knew what the word of God said. And even though it didn't look like it, it was true nevertheless. We don't go by looks. We don't go by reason. We don't go by how things seem to be. But we go strictly by the word of God. It's contrary to man's reasoning in any way. So the word of the Lord came, verse 6. The word of the Lord came, and then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall you say unto the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt and to their own land. So you can't depend on Pharaoh's army. David said, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots. But we're going to put our trust in the Lord our God. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not to your own reasoning. Don't look at things like they seem to be. Because Pharaoh is going to return back to Egypt, and he's not going to be any help to you. And the Chaldeans, they're going to come again, verse 8, and fight against the city, and take it and burn it with fire. Now, it wasn't God's perfect order for this city to be burned with fire. He would have much rather that they be submitted to his discipline, but the discipline had to be worse if they wasn't going to listen. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourself, saying that the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. I was thinking about deceiving yourself, and how many people do this? They deceive themselves by ignoring the truth, ignoring the word of God. And they come up short. Even many of God's ministers and honest people before the Lord, they still come up short because they deceive themselves. Rather than submitting to God and learning the truth and cry out, Lord, I want your truth. In the book of Acts, in the 18th chapter, I believe it is. Roberta, look at it for me. Acts 18:6. And I believe it's Titus, Alan, I think it's Titus 2:25, where people, if we read that they opposed themselves, you find that? Now how did they oppose themselves? By refusing to believe the truth that was being laid out before them. And I think it's also in Titus. It might be in Timothy. I believe it's Titus 2, though. Well, that's fitting, but that one, there's another place, though, I can't remember where it is. It says, I think it's in Timothy, now think about it. It says that they deny themselves. 2 Timothy 2:25. I said Titus 2:25. Now, what's the antidote for people who oppose themselves? So, verse 9, they deceive themselves. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you. Now, this is a parenthetical thing here. But you say, even though you do this, just smite the whole army of the Chaldeans. They're not going to smite them, but we'll say you do. See? And there remain but wounded among the men. Yet should they rise up every man in his stead and burn this city with fire. Why? Because God doesn't need the strength of an army. He uses them as tools to bring his purpose to pass, to bring his planning to pass. He doesn't need the men, but he uses men to do these things. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. So now kind of a little time of a lull here, and the army's gone, and so now Jeremiah says, well, I think I'll go home. I don't know whether this was go home for recreation or what his purpose of going home would be, but we read that he went to his hometown in the land of Benjamin. Maybe he went there to get rest. Maybe he went there to get alone, away from all the turmoil and falsity of Jerusalem and everything. Who knows why he went there. But when he got there, verse 13, when he was at the gate of Benjamin, the captain of the ward, or the guards, which would be probably a better rendering, was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away unto the Chaldeans. So you got there, you got accused of being a traitor. And he said, I'm not a traitor. Notice what he said in the next verse. He said, then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not unto him. So Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Now, it seemed like being false accused is always a trick of the enemy. I think in the 21st chapter, I believe it is, of Acts, how Paul was falsely accused. He was in the temple. He was not doing anything wrong in the temple. He wasn't preaching contrary to the doctrine of the temple. But he was accused of all of these things in a false manner. Jesus was falsely accused in Pilate's judgment hall. And they set up people there to stir up and to cause trouble. In the last days, we find that there'll be false accusers. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the signs of the last days is there'll be false accusers. And so, and another thing, in Revelation 12, Satan is called an accuser of the brethren. So accusing, or especially false accusing someone, is definitely a Satan. Now, Irijah, it seemed to me like he had a fence to mend here or something. We read that Jeremiah and his grandfather had problems. Greg, in chapter 28, Jeremiah 28, read verses 15 and 16, I believe it is. And Jeremiah was kind of, as people would look at it, the cause of Arijah's grandfather's death. Now this was Arijah's grandfather, as we read in verse 13. And so it looked to me like he might be for revenge that he did that, because Jeremiah no sooner walked in town and he was cornered him. He might have even been waiting for him there, you know. And I think here we have a picture, too, of God's people that will be in the last days, that will be falsely accused and falsely punished for taking a stand for the things of God. Well, he was taken into custody and he was taken to the princes. Then verse 15, wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah. They wouldn't even listen. Neither would Arijah even listen. They were wroth with Jeremiah, and they smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan and the scribe, and they had made that the prison. This isn't an uncommon thing. Jesus says, which of the prophets have you not killed? Paul, in the 16th chapter of Acts, because he cast a demon out of a young girl, they beat him, put him in stocks. Terrible. And he was a Roman citizen. They had no right to do that, but that didn't make him any different. I look at ourselves, and I have never been beaten for my faith in Christ. I have never been put in prison or in stocks, and surely not as bad as Jeremiah had. And so the thought comes to me, well, would I be that steadfast if I had to take that kind of a stand? And I trust that God would make me that steadfast. Well, he goes down, down, and down. See, he goes to prison. And then we read in verse 16 that Jeremiah was entered into the dungeons. This is a step below the prison. And into cabins, or to little cells down in there. I think the word cabin means unable to bend the knee. I believe that was I read that somewhere. Speaking of the fact of how small these cells were, these little places, this is the only place that Hebrew word is used, right here, cabins. And Jeremiah remained there many days. The word dungeon could be translated to pit or a hole or even a cistern. Later on, it's called a cistern. And so notice where he went down, down, down. And you say, I wonder why God allows his people to get so low. I don't know whether you've ever felt low or not. Well, this is more than a feeling. This is a reality. He was really brought down. But God had a purpose in all these things. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, yes, there is. Well, I believe that Zedekiah was hoping that God maybe changed his mind and the word would be a little different this time. But it wasn't. There wasn't any change at all. I notice here he took in private, I believe it was John 3, who was a Pharisee that came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus, secondly. Some people want to do things in private, but God had not changed at all. And Jeremiah wasn't about to compromise the word. People think you ought to. Well, what difference would it make? Well, it's the word of God. Moreover, Jeremiah said to the king Hezekiah, what have I offended against thee? In fact, there's two questions that he asked him in verse 18. One is, what have I offended against thee and against thy servants, or against this people that you put me in prison? What have I done? He's only told them the truth. But you see, as I said before, most people don't want the truth. They're not interested in the truth. They're interested in you agreeing with them and sugarcoating it. As we read in the last days, they'll be preaching to itching ears, and that's what people want. But Jeremiah refused to compromise, not even a little bit. If he made the whole world mad at him, he wasn't going to compromise. And that's the attitude that we should have. Truth is truth. and cannot be changed. Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplications, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, or be laid before thee. I'm just laying myself humbly before you, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Now, we'll read later on that he got into a worse place than this, but King Zedekiah agreed with him. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah unto the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread. Bitter rendering, I believe, is this is a loaf of bread out of the Baker Street. This was a community place where there were many ovens, and people would simply like a laundromat, you know, where people would go bake their goods. But at this time, there wasn't much to bake because the city was completely surrounded by the enemy, and grain couldn't get in, food couldn't come in through the gate, and so it was getting less and less all the time. This is the way that they defeated a city. They just shut it up and wait. And if they could shut their water supply off and their food supply, eventually they had to get in. And so this was getting the condition until all the bread in the city was spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Well, the last chapter of Acts, last verses, we find this was where Paul was.